If you are a parent of young children, we have a couple here, or you are a grandparent, you can relate to what I call the Christmas search. It is the search for the toy that is the focus toy of your children or your grandchildren. For instance, back when our kids were young, this is going to date us horribly. Any of you remember Cabbage Patch dolls? Do you remember Cabbage? Those sort of scrunched up little faces, they frankly weren't what I would call, you know, harbingers of beauty or anything like that, but man, were they the rage, and our kids just were dying to get a Cabbage Patch doll. I don't even remember what year that was. Shortly thereafter, the Care Bears came out. Do you remember Care Bears? Any of you remember them? They were all different colors, and they had different names, and I remember going from store to store to find the one. I can't even remember which one Joy wanted, but I just remembered we couldn't find it. And so we were doing our very best to try to come up with a compensatory message because we found the one for Sarah, but we couldn't find the one for Joy. Was it 3 years or 4 years ago, the Tickle Me Elmo dolls or thingies, whatever those things were, came out. They sold for about $30, $29.95, but you know, the rage, the search was so strong for those that the story is told that there was a lady in Florida that spent $3,500 to get a Tickle Me Elmo doll for her child at Christmas. You know, does anybody even care about them anymore? I mean, that was just a few years ago. How about 2 years ago was Furbies. Remember Furbies? Yeah, some of you do remember Furbies. I had almost forgotten about Furbies. This year, I don't know that this is the truth yet, but because I haven't read the statistics, but the Xbox and the PlayStation 2, and those are sort of, I know, pretty hot items, etc. There's a search that goes on every Christmas. But you know, there's a much more important search that goes on at this time of year. Much more important. Newsweek magazine, not too many years ago, titled an article, "The Search for the Sacred, the U.S. Quest for Meaning." U.S. News and World Report had an article, I think it was 2 years ago, "In Search of Christmas." In the media, if you read the media today, you know that we are a nation of seekers. We seek truth. We seek justice. And today we're seeking evildoers. But seeking is a part of our culture. So, if you're here today, in some sense, seeking spiritually, you're in good company. You're not only in good company because you fit in to our culture here in the United States, you're in a good place because Mount Hermon has been a place where seekers have come for 96 years. It's been a place where people felt safe to explore the eternal stuff of life. And you know what? You're in a good place today because an intrinsic part of the whole Christmas message involved seekers. First century seekers. So if you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, I want you to once again encounter some original Christmas seekers as we talk about seeking truth today. Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed in all Jerusalem. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." And now here's the quote from Micah. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The wise men were the original Christmas seekers. Now, who were these men? And why do we have this narrative in Scripture? If we truly believe, as I do, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is given to us for instructional or correctional purposes, Scripture is there to move us to God and to move us towards right living, which is the word righteousness. If that's the case, what can we learn from these seekers? And I want to submit to you that I think there are three key ideas out of this passage. One, the wise men sought the truth. They sought it relentlessly. You'll see that in a second. Secondly, when they found it, they secured his gift. And they secured it, I believe, personally. And lastly, they shared his joy, and they did it corporately. So if we are going to be wise men and wise women in the year 2001, I think we'd like to be that. We sort of think of ourselves, those of us with gray hair, we like to think that we're moving into that wise category. By the way, I had a great moment this week. I went into a Burger King, and I ordered two cheeseburgers and a coffee. And a clerk said, that'll be $1.48. And I thought, boy, that sounds awfully cheap. So I paid her $1.48. I picked up my little bag. I went to the table, and I sat there at the table, and I read the little slip. Do you know what? For the first time in my life, I got the senior discount. I must look wise. Well, maybe I just look old. I don't know. But in any case, we'd like to think of ourselves as getting wiser. If we want to be wise, then I think there's some instruction. And here's the instruction. I think we need to seek truth. I think we need to secure the gift that God gave to us in the birth and death of his son. And I think we need to share his joy. Now, before we move into the scripture passage and look at these things, I want to dispel four myths for you this morning about the wise men. I hope you'll love me when I get done with this. It's going to mess up a lot of Christmas pageants when I tell you about this, all right? But just stay with me. The first myth is that these were kings. The carol, we three kings of Orient are, and then somebody taught me some other words to that carol, which I won't tell you what they are because it'll ruin it forever. It has a little Havana notion in there, okay? They were not kings. Can I just tell you that? They were not kings. They were instead priests or astrologers. They were most likely from Persia or southern Arabia, and they were considered prophets by that culture in which they exercised great power. They were considered prophets and priests with supernatural powers. In fact, from ancient documents, we know that they wore very ornate robes, and this is no joke. They wore conical hats, and on their hats were embroidered astrological symbols, stars and moons. You thought Disney invented these things for cartoons. Not so. The wise men, the magi, and that's what they are called in the NIV, the magi were these kinds of people, and they studied the heavens. Now, their role in culture, very important. They were called kingmakers. You needed the approval. If you were going to ascend to the throne in any nation that had magi as a part of the culture, you had to have their approval and their blessing. And frankly, people were frightened by their magical powers. They had powers that scared people. Now, to show you the degree of power and the role that they played in culture, can I give you an English word today? Magistrate or magi straight. The word magistrate, dealing with a political official, hails back, traces its root to the magi straights. They were men in that culture with great authority. Daniel, when he was taken to the land of Babylon, became a magi, and he became a magistrate, in fact, the head magi. The only difference was that Daniel's focus, as you know, he worshiped the true God, did not worship a false God. But the Lord elevated him to be the head of the Magi, and part of what Daniel did was to very accurately predict the birth of Jesus Christ. So, these were rulers, they were priests, and they were prophets, but they were not kings. Are we clear on that point? In fact, someone said, what would you liken them to today? Forgive me for this, but sort of like the Jedi Knights, you know, okay. Now we've got that out of my system. All right. Second myth. There were three. Nowhere does Scripture indicate there were three. Nowhere. Now, there were three gifts, but there were many magi. When you go back and examine the earliest documents describing this, they trace all the way back to the second century. And in the earliest Christian documents and traditions, you will find that most people believe there were 8,000 of these that started on a trip somewhere from Persia or southern Arabia towards Jerusalem following the star. When they got to the river Euphrates, 7,000 of them stopped at that point, and they sent on 1,000 along with many courtiers. This was a small army of people that went on to Jerusalem. Third myth, that they rode camels. This is really going to mess up the creches. I'm ruining your carols, I'm ruining your creches, and I'm even going to ruin one more thing here in a minute. But they didn't ride camels. They came from Arabia and Persia, and what was the animal that was prized and which was revered in that culture and used by those in leadership and authority? It was the horse, Arabian horses. These magi, the 1,000 of them, as they moved across the landscape towards Jerusalem, were riding fine Arabian horses. And given all the courtiers, given all of the servants who were with them, this would have been a small army. It is no wonder that Scripture says that as they came toward Jerusalem, that Herod and all of Jerusalem were shaken. I mean, this wasn't just three little guys in funny hats coming into town. This was a huge group of people that were coming. And their numbers, as well as their reputed powers, caused fear in Herod and all of the officials of Jerusalem. Fourth myth. You still loving me? Okay, here's the fourth myth. That they visited the manger. I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but contrary to tradition, they did not visit the manger on the night of Jesus' birth. I know it really looks neat to have some camels and some guys in robes, you know, kneeling down in your little nativity creches, but could you replace them with sheep and cows and shepherds? You know, just add a few more shepherds. The magi weren't there. In fact, it's clear in Scripture that when, in verse 11 of chapter 2, on coming to the house, not to the manger, not to the inn, on coming to the house, they saw the, not the infant or the baby, they saw the child with his mother Mary. It's at least 4 to 6 months after the birth of Jesus that the Magi came. And they came and visited him as a child with his parents in their home. Okay, now I've got that out of my system. Can we talk about them now? Let's talk about these first century seekers, because I think that it's just tremendous what we can learn from them as we want to become wise men and wise women in the year 2001. First of all, they embarked on a quest, and this is terribly important, because they wanted to seek the truth. I remember when I first went to Michigan State University. In fact, I remember I was part of a little honors deal, and Dr. John F.A. Taylor, eminent professor of philosophy. Dr. Taylor looked like a Greek god. He had this perpetually tanned complexion. He had this wavy silver hair, and he had the thing that I always dreamed of having. He had a voice like Lloyd Ogilvy, one of those deep, mellifluous voices. And when he would speak, the words that would come out were like words that had been placed on a rotisserie and just basted until they were at the peak moment of flavor, and these words would be delivered as Dr. Taylor spoke. I mean, I was mesmerized by this man. And I remember over and over, because I took classes from him after that orientation, I figured I wanted to learn something from a man who was as well-read as he was. But over and over, his phrase repeated was, if we are to become scholars, we must become dispassionate lovers of truth. And I always used to think about that, dispassionate lovers of truth. You know, if truth is true, how do you stay dispassionate about it? You know, to me it was a conundrum, because when you discover the truth, you don't want to just be dispassionate about the truth, do you? Don't you want to embrace that truth? So anyway, I never did quite understand Dr. Taylor in that regard, but that was a great thing. And he would talk about seeking. We have to seek. Well, let me talk to you about seeking. There's a what I would call a genuine seeker is contrasted from a scanner. Now, bear with me on this distinction, but I think the way I can illustrate this, and wives, don't punch your husbands in the ribs on this. Please. When we are missing something in our house, and I say to my wife, honey, where is the scotch tape to wrap the presents? And she says, oh, honey, it's on the shelf in the closet. And dutifully, I go to the shelf in the closet, and I look, I scan, but I don't find. So I go back and I say, honey, I don't think it's there. She says, no, honey, I know it's on the second shelf in the closet. I say, well, honey, I just looked. Now, do you know what happens next? Husbands, what happens next? She goes to the shelf, she moves one little thing, and there's the tape. Now, I cannot tell you. In fact, it's a standing joke now. When I ask my wife where something is, she gives me this kind of funny grin. She goes, it's over in that cabinet. I said, why are you chuckling? She says, you'll see. Sure enough, I can't find it in the cabinet. I come back and say, honey, I don't think it's in the cabinet. She says, oh, follow me. She goes over to the cabinet and finds it. The difference is she seeks, because she knows what to move. She figures this stuff out. I'm there looking. You know, I'm kind of the dabbler in this process. But there's a difference between being a dabbler and a scanner and a seeker. You'll see in a moment, these were seekers. May I say to you, there's a difference in being a dabbler and a scanner when it comes to understanding the reality of our faith. There are people who dabble and scan, never really seek. There's also a difference between being a speculator and a seeker. You see, a speculator starts out with assumptions and makes guesses, speculates. A seeker is eager to discover the truth and opens themselves to find the reality without the guessing, without the assumptions. They diligently search, and they are willing to jettison ideas that they find that are not true and that are not relevant. Seekers are honest in their search. These magi spent somewhere between 4 and 6 months seeking. This was no casual weekend endeavor. This wasn't a, well, we see something over there, you know, whatever his name is, Ned. Ned, let's make a little trip here and see. No. When they saw this, they knew something of great significance had happened. They were, after all, men of the Spirit, whether it was the Spirit of God, but they were men who were sensitive to these things. And they set out to find it. You know, it's interesting to me that they came 4 to 6 months and thousands of miles, and when they get to Jerusalem, they meet with religious scholars and leaders who are less than 6 miles from where Jesus was born. And yet those people aren't making the 6 mile trek, and these men are making the thousands of mile trek. It's a difference, you see, between seeking. And I want to just say to you that as I talk to people here at Mount Hermon, as I meet folks, and I met a wonderful young man just recently, there's sort of three camps that people are in. You know, if I can call them Camp C, Camp B, and Camp A. Camp A are committed believers. These are people who have found the truth and they've embraced it, and it becomes a motivating center of their lives. Camp B are what I call committed seekers. These are people who are open, who are genuine in wanting to know the truth and to find the truth. Camp C is kind of the committed unbeliever. That's the person who's not willing to open themselves up. They are rigid in their unbelief. I want to submit to you today, wherever you are, I'm going to guess a bunch of you are in Camp A. There may be some of you in Camp B. There may even be some in Camp C, committed unbelievers. I want to submit to you that if we're going to learn anything from the wise men here at Christmas, it is that we need to move into a new camp, bump up the progression. If you're a committed unbeliever, I'd like to encourage you to be a seeker, a committed seeker. If you're a committed seeker, I'd like to encourage you today, as we get further into this, to think about the truth that's here. And if you're a committed believer, then you'll see in just a second, there is seeking for us that will take us to new levels of worship. All of this coming out of this pattern, this narrative of seekers. One of the great truths of Scripture, Jeremiah 29:13. In fact, let me read this to you because this verse is so rich. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God isn't saying, "I'm mysterious and I'm hidden and I'm not sure I'm going to reveal myself to you." No, no, that isn't what he says. He says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Folks, I want to say to us, we need to seek God with all of our heart, whatever camp you're in. When we diligently search and want to know the truth and we invest energy, that's honest. And God wants that from us. Jesus says the same thing, by the way, over in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 8. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." God is not a God who remains uncommunicative. He's a God who opens up himself to seekers. I want to say another thing too. Just as the wise men followed the star, I think all of us have stars in our lives. Sometimes those stars are people who become travel guides on this journey to help move us to a point of faith. Think back to the stars in your past experience. For some, it was your parents. For others, it was a young life leader. For some, it may have been a professor. For some of you, it was an author of a book. C.S. Lewis, Lee Strobel. I don't know. But we all have stars, people who have loved us and challenged us. Now, let me take it one step further. We also have stars today in the terms of people who deepen our faith and who encourage us to grow deeper. There are events in our lives that become stars: stress, critical circumstances, illness. They become stars. We need to thank God for the stars that bring us closer to Him. Maybe you need to write a little note on the bottom of a Christmas card this year to one of the stars who helped to lead you to the truth. And you know, if you lose the star, as the wise men did, by the way, and that is why when they moved in Jerusalem and couldn't find the star, They went to Herod to try to figure out where this was going to happen. You know, they never abandoned their trip when they lost the star. They kept moving in the same direction until the star once again reappeared. And that's the beginning of faith, that you keep going in that same direction, even when the star may not be visible. Well, I'm not sure what camp you're in, but I'd sure love to encourage you to bump up a camp if you're here today. Most of you will recognize the name of Madeline Murray O'Hare. Many of you know that for years, this lady was definitely in Camp C, a committed unbeliever. You know her as the celebrated atheist who worked hard to get prayer out of public schools. Madeline Murray O'Hare was not a seeker of truth. Madeline Murray O'Hare had a son. His name is David. David Murray O'Hare. I don't know if you know much about David, but David started life adopting his mother's posture, and as he got older, he moved to San Francisco. And his life went downhill. He became involved with drugs, became involved with pornography. His whole life was dissolute, and he was deeply disturbed. And he had a friend who was a Christian. And this friend, without bugging him, without beating him up, merely said to him, David, are you willing to just open yourself to seek? In fact, he said, like the wise men sought Jesus, are you open just to seek? He sort of went through a period where he wasn't, but then finally he told this gentleman he was, and he said, all right, why don't we pray? Let's pray together that as you seek, that God will reveal himself in a way that will be unmistakable, that you will know that this is the one who should be the center of your life. And so they prayed. It was a couple of weeks later that David Murray O'Hare was in a used bookshop in San Francisco. And I'm sorry to say, he was pawing through a pile of old pornographic literature because he had an addiction. Tucked in the middle of this pile of old pornographic magazines was a book that had a picture of San Francisco on the cover, and it was a copy of the Good News for Modern Man that had been printed up for an evangelistic campaign 20 years before and distributed all over the city of San Francisco, tucked there. And he saw this pretty picture, and he opened it, and he realized that this was a Bible, and he thought, maybe this is a sign. I should read this. He took it home and started reading, and his own words are, I could not put it down. He read through the whole New Testament twice straight, and then he committed his life to Jesus Christ. He moved from Camp B to Camp A. What was it that opened up the door? His willingness to be a seeker. If you're here today and you're in Camp C, can I encourage you with intellectual honesty to move to Camp B? To ask the question, Lord, if you are there and you are real and you are who you say you are, will you reveal that to me? That's a great prayer. Because the Lord says, if you seek me, you will find me. And if you're in Camp B today, keep your seatbelt fastened because we're going to go to point two here. And it gets gooder, all right? So, one, seek the truth relentlessly. Point two, secure the gift personally. You know, a gift isn't a gift until we receive it and take possession of it. Otherwise, it's just a present. You can walk, as most of you will at some point this week, next week, whenever Christmas is, you're going to walk into a room and there'll be a Christmas tree there or something, and there's going to be a bunch of pretty packages on the bottom. And you can say, wow, look at all those gifts. But you know, the truth is they're not gifts yet. They're just presents. You know when they become a gift? Is when you take it and you receive it and you open it up and it becomes yours. Now it's a gift. Until that time, it's just a present. The wise men brought gifts, but they received far more than they could ever imagine. Now, bear with me, because I'm going to have to give you a little history to come to this conclusion, which I think is a valid conclusion. If you understand that for nearly 600 years, the Magi, the wise men, were people of great power and great authority in the cultures in which they existed, the culture of Persia, Medo-Persia, Babylon, so forth, 600 years. Do you realize that within a very few years after this event recorded in Matthew 2, they disappear from the planet? There are no more Magi. What happened? I think the gifts that they gave to the Christ child tell us something very important about what happened. They came as seekers. They came to investigate, and their investigation led to adoration, and I believe that adoration led to transformation. Now, follow me if you would, because their gifts tell an incredible story, and I believe that God revealed himself in response to their seeking. First of all, what was the first gift they gave? Gold. Do you know that gifts of gold were reserved for one category of people and one category alone? Who was given gifts of gold? Royalty, kings, queens. You didn't give gifts of gold to regular people. I think these wise men, as they encountered Christ, realized that in this child was the one who was to be the king. Why would they have given gold if they didn't believe he was king? Secondly, frankincense or incense. What is frankincense? A rare and expensive fragrance made from the bark of a tree in southern Arabia. Now let me tell you how frankincense was used. It was used almost exclusively in temple worship. It was not used in other places. It was used to worship God. Why would they give frankincense to this child? They gave gold because they recognized in some fashion that this was a king. Secondly, they would only give frankincense if this king was also divine, God. Now, you ready for the real goosebump gift? This is the goosebump gift. Myrrh. What is myrrh? Myrrh was a spice that was used to embalm bodies. What a goofy gift to give to a little kid. Why would you give a spice that was used to embalm a cadaver? In fact, myrrh was known as the death spice. Wholly unusual, unless in some fashion that these men in their seeking had had an encounter with the living God, wherein he revealed to them that the culmination of Jesus' ministry was going to be his death. And in that death was to come life. Why would you give myrrh as a gift? I believe that you see in these gifts the end product of people that were diligently seeking the truth. And as they sought the truth, God in mysterious and wonderful ways began to stir in their soul in such a way that when they confronted this child, they realized that he was a king, that he was God, and that he was going to become a savior. Now, they came to give gifts. They received gifts or a gift. They came as seekers. I believe these men left as believers. And I believe that is why you see very little about the Magi after this event. They died out. Why? 1,000 of their leaders, it was the 1,000 leaders who went on, went back, and as they began to share the encounter that they had had with the living God and Jesus Christ, it undid a whole heap of what their whole power base was founded on. And suddenly they couldn't be magi anymore. They had to be believers. Now you say, that is really far-fetched. Well, is it? It says they went home another way. Well, I think that's true. They did take a different route so Herod wouldn't know, but I think they went home another way too. I think they went home different. You don't come into the presence of God and go away the same, do you? If you are a true seeker and you encounter the living God, you don't go away the same. So I believe, and I can't tell you exactly how it happened because God is far bigger and greater and more creative and mysterious than I'll ever be. But I believe these people went from B to A, Camp B to Camp A. They started investigating, they ended up adoring, and they were transformed. You know, that was true for David O'Hare. It's true for me. And you know what? I think it's true for a lot of you today. So they sought the truth relentlessly. They secured the gift of Jesus personally. They embraced the reality of who he was. The last thing is they shared his joy corporately. Now, this is a great passage. It says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now, you could just kind of read that and say, well, that's a nice phrase. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. But you know what it really means in the Greek? This is really good. It means that they jumped up and down with gratitude and happiness. That's what it means in the Greek. Can't you just see these very dignified guys? Yeah, you know, yeah, this is it. Good, they're getting close. That's what the Greek means here. It wasn't just a, well, they had joy. You know, I love going to a lot of churches and just looking at the joyful Christians who look like they have faces long enough to suck oatmeal out of gas tanks. Hi, I'm a joyful Christian, and I was weaned on a dill pickle, you know. Now, I'm not talking about artificial stuff. But you know, frankly, we have a lot to be happy about. I mean, truly. Oh, I'm not happy that, you know, this happened. I mean, it'd be dumb to tell you that I really enjoy wearing this thing around. I frankly don't enjoy it at all. And all those things I wanted to do around our house are, you know, on the to-do list, and it's not getting done at the moment. But you know what? In the scheme of eternity, what is this? You know? Let's talk about the big issues of life. Let's talk about forgiveness. Where else do you get your sins forgiven? Can you tell me one other place on planet Earth where you can be released from guilt and have your sins forgiven other than in the person of Jesus Christ? I don't know of another place. And I got news for you. That is a crying hunger inside every seeker. How about this? Purpose in life. A center in life. A reason for living. That goes beyond just selfishness and self-aggrandizement. Where do you find that? I'll tell you where you can find it. Find it in Jesus. How about the future, which is a paralyzing thought for so many people? Death scares people. Now, again, I'm not saying to you, gee, I can hardly wait to die. But you know what? I'm not afraid of death. I'm not seeking death, but when death happens, it's okay. It's graduation. That is what salvation brings. Salvation is a wonderful three-dimensional process. In fact, when the angels came to the shepherds to talk about the birth of Jesus, notice what they said. Hi, we're here to tell you about this little event that's happening over here. It's not too great. Don't get too excited. But, you know, if you have a little time in your schedule here, you know, as you're taking care of these bleeding sheep, you might want to go over and see. Is that what they said? Hi, we're the angels for the church program committee. You know what the angel said? Listen to this. This is a quote. Luke 2:10-11. I bring you the most joyful news ever announced. And it's for everyone. Exclamation mark. Your Savior has been born tonight. Exclamation mark. That's what the scripture says. The angels were excited about this thing. And they've been there all this time. And they're excited. Why? Because this earth, which was groaning for a Savior, at last it was going to happen. Well, I'm so glad this happened. Yes, I'm a Christian and I'm just glad. No, you know, don't be false about this. But these guys got excited when they saw the star. They knew they were close and they knew because God was at work, I believe, in their lives. They were about to encounter this one who was going to transform them. Or perhaps God had already transformed them. And that's why they came and gave what they gave, because they recognized that in this one was the one who was to bring salvation. All I know is that when you and I have chances to be together, there ought to be joy in our midst. It ought to happen. The fruit of the Spirit is love,
joy,
peace, joy. As God goes to work in us, joy happens. I didn't tell Dave what carol to sing at the end of the service today, but you sure picked a goodie. Joy to the world! The Lord has come. Now, what does this joy, how does it take place? I mean, there's all kinds of ways, but if we're really going to live as Christians and not just exist, then our worship goes from a personal apprehension of this one who is changing us, has and is changing us, to a community worship. Notice what O Come, O Ye Faithful says. It doesn't say, oh, come, let me adore him. Oh, come, let me adore. No, no, no. It's, oh, come, let us. Do you realize that when we worship God together, there is a synergy that takes place in worship? It's a wonderful thing. As God's people, we need to share His joy. Now, how does that happen? Oh, it happens all kinds of ways. But let me just ask this question. When was the last time that you were moved to tears because you knew Jesus was your Savior? When was the last time that you just got silent in God's presence because you realized how wonderful and holy and magnificent God is? And in that moment, there were no words to even express your love and your gratitude. When was the last time that you moved into utter and pure adoration of God? That you jumped up and down? I don't know. But wise men investigate, adore, get transformed, and then they adore more. And that's the process. Because the more you seek the truth and learn the truth, the more you want to adore the one who is the foundation and center of that truth. You see, there is joy for us as Christians. So, I think there's great instruction from this narrative. The wise men help us to understand three key things. One, we need to seek the truth. If we're going to be honest intellectually before God and before men, we need to seek it. And I tell you what, I think we need to be relentless in that search. Otherwise, we're not truly seeking. We're doing what most husbands do when they go to the closet to find the tape. I don't see it, honey. No, search. Move stuff. Be intentional. Secondly, secure the gift. Just as the wise men gave gifts to the baby Jesus, they got a gift in return. And you have to take that gift and make it your own. Otherwise, it's only a present. That moves you from Camp B to Camp A. And lastly, if you're in Camp A, then I'd encourage you this Christmas to share his joy. You know why? Because that's the message the angels came with. I got to tell you something that is so joyful, they said. A Savior is born for everyone. If you do these things, then your Christmas will be focused this year. Focused on the right stuff. Not the search for toys, but the search for truth, the embracing of that truth, and the embracing of the joy that comes with that truth. Can I pray with you? As your heads are bowed this morning, I'm going to ask you just to blot everything else out right now. Forget about the trip home. If you're staying for dinner, forget about the aromas you're smelling from the kitchen. I just want to ask this question. Is there anyone here today who's been honestly in Camp C, committed in their unbelief, who's willing to say today, you know, I'm willing to move to Camp B. I'm willing to be an honest seeker and to put some effort and intention into this. If you're in that place today, I'd love to just pray for you. We aren't going to embarrass you in any way. We're not going to make you stand up or come forward. I just want to pray for you. So if you're in that camp, moving from Camp C to Camp B, can you just slip up your hand or look at me so that I can know that? I'd love to pray for you today. And if there's anyone who's in Camp B today who wants to move to Camp A and say, yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, then I'd like you to slip up your hand so that I can pray for you too. Is there anyone who wants to shift from Camp B to Camp A? Okay, I see that hand. Thank you. Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. You know when God is speaking to you, just as he revealed himself to those wise men, he reveals himself to people today. And if he's doing that, I want to just encourage you to respond right now. Anyone else? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you that when you came to earth, from the very beginning, you started changing men's hearts and women's hearts. And then you promised that we who are willing to seek, that we will find you. And oh God, there is no other place to find forgiveness. There is no other place to find purpose that lasts and goes beyond just the temporal stuff of life. There is no other place to find true hope, security in a relationship which will result in the joy of heaven. So for these folks who are willing to raise their hands today, oh God, I pray that you will meet them at the exact point of their seeking. Reveal yourself to them in such a powerful, personal, profound way that they will embrace the present and receive the gift of yourself in a life-changing way as Savior and as Lord. And for those who are in Camp A today, I'd ask that somehow we wouldn't just move through this Christmas season as the same old, but God, you'd help us to realize the wonder of our salvations so that we too can share the joy that a Savior has been born, not just for everyone, but for me. And because of that, I'll never be the same. And so, thank you for this wonderful picture, this narrative, this story of wise men. Help us to be wise men and wise women as we enter into this season. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen.